it really goes against our culture and everything that we are. We're going to talk about being a servant, what it means to be a servant, how servanthood figures into the life of the follower of Jesus Christ. One of the problems that we have in interpreting the Word of God when it comes to this idea of servanthood is that a lot of times we kind of soften the phraseology of it. In a lot of places in Scripture where it talks about being a servant, it literally means being a slave to each other, being a slave to God Himself. And our culture has a hard time with that because our history of slavery in our country is so ugly and so mean and so just has made such an imprint on it. We kind of shy away from that. But we need to understand that there is a total commitment. It talks about becoming a slave voluntarily by your own choice. Our history of slavery is capturing people, impressing them into slavery against their will, beating them into submission, murder, mayhem, the whole nine yards that goes along with that. And so we rightly kind of pull away from that idea of slavery. But in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there were many ways that you became a slave. One of them was that you chose to become a slave. There's instructions in the law on how to treat slaves, how to treat them humanely, not to take advantage of them. There's rules for setting them free. And there are rules for becoming a slave. One of them was that if you had to pay a debt and you couldn't pay it, rather than going to jail or going to prison, you could become a slave to that owner, and you could impress yourself into his service for a period of time that you agree upon in order to pay off that debt. And then in the end of it, if that owner treated you well and he was someone that you wanted to work for, there was a process by which you could become his slave for life. And it was a choice that was made. And, so its whole mentality is different. So when we talk about being a servant, it's more than just a hired hand or someone that is impressed into service. It is a choice that's made by the people that choose to be a servant or a slave. And we got to kind of get past that in order to understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about becoming a slave to each other, becoming a servant to each other. There's a story about a great theologian, John Stott. How many of you ever heard of John Stott? He's a great Anglican, I think, theologian that just wrote some very wonderful, readable, by the way, books about God and about theology and all of that kind of thing. He's just well known around the world. And he was on a tour of South America with some other fellow theologians, and they were in Argentina, and that night they had walked down some muddy streets in order to get where they were going, and he was sharing a room with this other theologian from Argentina, and as the theologian, they fell asleep, and the theologian from Argentina woke up to the sounds of someone brushing something in his room. He woke up and he noticed that there was a light on in the other room. And he went in there, and there was John R.W. Stott washing his shoes. And he said, "John, what are you doing? You can't wash my shoes. That's not your job. We can get somebody else to do that." And John Stott said, "Listen, Jesus ordered me to wash your feet, but you're sleeping. So the least I can do is wash your shoes." John Stott understood what it meant to be a servant, of serving each other, and what it meant to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. We're going to talk about the respect that's due a servant. You see, in the kingdom, in the world's kingdom, a slave or a servant is a position that's demeaning. It's something that you do because you can't pay your bills, or because you're not educated, or because whatever life circumstances come along and put you in that position. In the world's wisdom, respect comes from power and authority and all of that kind of thing. One of the things that you would do this morning, I would expect you to do it anyway, is if the President of the United States walked into this room, we would all stand. Because we respect the office of the President of the United States. I don't care whether you respect him or not. You respect the office and you respect the authority that he has. And everyone would stand and give him the respect that's due him. And that's because he has power, he has authority, and we're recognizing that. That's the world's way of thinking. But there is, in God's economy, Jesus said that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, what do you have to be? You have to be the servant of who? Of all. You know, if we could pick and choose who we're going to serve, that would be great, wouldn't it? I mean, because there are some people that we really want to serve. There are people that we want to serve in our lives. My dad was here last week, and it was so good to see him again. He's starting to get out and around. We're taking him places. He's lost his eyesight and can't drive himself. But one of the things that we do is we since Mom passed away, we have been serving my father. And it's a joy to serve him because he's been a servant all of his life. And we love him so much. We had him over to the house Saturday, I think it was, for dinner, Friday or Saturday. And we went and picked him up, and then he had dinner with us, and Eli and Natalie and the baby were there, and we just had a nice time. And then we were taking him home, and he said, we were going home, and he's a pretty quiet guy. But he said, "You know, Joe, you don't have to do all this stuff for me." And I said, "Dad, we want to do this. It's our joy to do this. It's our pleasure to do this." How many of you know somebody that you just would love to serve? I think everybody here knows somebody that they love so much that they want to serve. But Jesus always raises the bar a little bit higher, doesn't he? He always raises that stick a little bit beyond what we want and puts it in another realm. And he says, "You must be the servant of all." Now I want you to switch gears in your thinking. You were thinking about somebody that you would enjoy serving. Now think of the biggest jerk you know. I mean, just the biggest turkey, the most pain in the neck person, the person, don't point. You get in trouble, you start pointing on this one. But that person that just annoys you to no end, did Jesus say to be their servant also? He did, didn't he? That's where the rubber meets the road, is in doing that. And that's where the respect comes. The respect comes from serving others. It says in 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16, it says, "You know that Stephanas and his household were the first to become Christians in Greece, and that they are spending their lives in service to other Christians." These first Christians in the Greek world were people that gave themselves to serving other Christians. And it says, "I urge you, dear brothers and sisters, to respect them fully and others like them who serve in such real devotion." You know, there's an awesomeness to someone that can serve in great capacity in their lives. And those are the ones that deserve the real respect from the body of Christ. It's not the ones that can stand up and expound the word and do all of that kind of thing. It's not the ones that are wise in the ways of the world. It's those who are serving, those who are willing to go to their knees for other people and willing to do the things that need to be done. People who look for service, those are the ones that are worthy of respect in our world today. You know, this church has been blessed to have a lot of people that are no longer with us that were true servants of the word in the world. I think of Pearl. You know, Pearl Coggins, you could call her up just about any time of the day or night and ask her a favor, and if she could possibly do it, she would do it for you. She just had that servant's heart, and she left such a legacy of service. And we have such respect for her because of her willingness to serve. And in God's kingdom, in God's world, service should be respected. And another thing is that it should be normal. Service should be normal. A servant's heart should be the normal default state of a follower of Jesus Christ. One day Jesus was walking along with his disciples and the mother of James and John. I find this story fascinating because it's James and John's mother that comes to Jesus and she says, "I have a favor to ask you." And Jesus says, "What is it?" And she says, "When you come into your kingdom, could little Jimmy and Johnny sit at your right hand? They're good boys. I love them so much." Now, first of all, you know, it's kind of a mother's prerogative to kind of act that way. I understand that. But there's something else going on behind the scenes here because Jesus turns and he looks at James and John. I think Jesus knew where this came from. I think these boys were, we think the apostles are also oh, you know, they're just holy as all get out, and you know, they never do anything wrong. Nah, they were human just like you and I. Peter denied Jesus Christ just like you and I do sometimes. You know, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus looks at James and John as though to say, well, boys, your request got through. Mom listened. I know where this is coming from. And he looks at them and he says, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm going to drink, of the cup of suffering that I'm going to drink from? And they answer eagerly, oh, yes. They had no idea what they were talking about. They would drink from the cup. And Jesus said, indeed, you will drink from that cup, but it's not my place to give that position over. And then he uses that and he launches into a very short teaching, very short but very strong teaching. Look at what he says. He says, then Jesus called them together. I love this about Jesus. He sees an opportunity. He says, okay, huddle up, everybody, huddle up. We got something we got to get straight here. He says, you know that in this world, kings are tyrants and officials lord it over the people beneath them. That's the way of the world. The way of the world is to grab power and authority, and the more people that you have answering to you, the more powerful you are, the more respect you get, the more authority you have, and that's just the way of the world. But Jesus says, but among you, it should be quite different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must become your slave. There's that word we're looking for, servant and slave. Jesus didn't mince any words. He tells them, listen, if you want to be great in my kingdom, if you want to be a leader, the way to do that is to be the servant of those that are among you. Look for ways to serve each other. That's the highest honor that you can have. And then he makes it personal. He says, for even I, the Son of Man, came here not to be served, but to serve others and to give my life as a ransom for many. He came not to be served. Now, if anybody could demand to be served, it's Jesus. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He just spoke a word and demons came out of people and went screaming down the hillside in a bunch of pigs. He fed 5,000 with a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. There wasn't anything that he couldn't do. He could have served, and he would have had every right to do it, but he humbled himself. The Bible says in another place that he humbled himself even to death on a cross. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. His whole life was one of service to others. And he tells his disciples, if you want to be great in my kingdom, this is how you do it. This is how you conduct yourself. You become a servant to others. If servanthood was a distinctive of Jesus' character, it should be a distinctive of our character also. In Galatians 5, 13 through 15, it says this, for you have been called to live in freedom. Now think about that for a minute. The Bible says that we're called to live in freedom. It says in another spot in the New Testament, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But the question is not, are you free? The real question is, what are you free to? What does that freedom benefit you? In our world, in our culture, we get this idea that freedom means you are free to do anything you want to. That's how we view freedom. Janis Joplin sang, freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose. What a rotten description of freedom. How cynical can you be? It's no wonder her life was one of despair. Freedom does not mean that you have nothing left to lose, and it does not mean that you can do anything you want. What are you free to? Well, the Bible, this is where Bible teaching comes in. To understand the Bible, you have to know the Bible. The Bible says that you are a slave to whatever you choose to obey. If you obey sin, you're a slave to sin. And you cannot do right because you're a slave to sin. However, the Son sets you free to be good, to do good things, to obey Christ, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul says that we are set free for freedom, he means you are finally free to worship God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. You're free to do that. You were not free to do that before. But now you are because of Jesus Christ. So you have been called to live in freedom, not freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, but to serve one another in love. Listen, we need to get this morning. We need to understand this. You are free to serve each other. You are no longer under the bondage of selfishness because of what Jesus Christ has done. You are free to serve each other. You are free to serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in this command: love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Even the Old Testament taught that we're to care for each other and love each other and serve each other. But if instead of showing love among yourselves and you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. Paul is setting up this dichotomy. He says, on this side, you can help each other. You can be of service to each other. You can look for ways to love each other. You can look for needs to be fulfilled and met. You're looking for ways that you can serve each other. And the opposite of that is the tearing down of each other, the biting and the devouring and all of that kind of stuff that goes along with that. And he says, you got to choose what you're going to do. There's no middle ground in here. You're either tearing each other down or building each other up. There's a way of service and there's a way of self. Which one are you going to choose? And we're confronted with that same question today, right here in this place. We're confronted with the question, who are you going to choose? In the Bible, it says in 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other in humility, for God sets himself up against the proud and he shows favor to the humble. Here Paul is putting into focus what service really is. Service is humility. If you're not serving others, you are a person of pride. Let's find somebody else to do that. Let's find someone else to serve. You know, I can't do that because, you know, I'm the pastor and pastors don't do that kind of thing. But you guys can do that because you're not pastors and you can do that kind of thing. That's an arrogant kind of attitude that has no place in the kingdom of God. It's a matter of pride. It's a matter of self, and we need to be careful about that. Elmer Towns says that before you can win someone to Christ, there are some other things you have to win them beforehand. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 12, 14 and 15. It says this. It says, Paul is coming to the church at Corinth, and he's going to be with them for a while. Paul was kind of a traveling pastor. He went from city to city, from town to town. He would plant churches in some cities. He would go to cities where there were churches and encourage them and build them up, but he was constantly on the road. And he says, now I am coming to you at Corinth for a third time, and I will not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. And anyway, little children don't pay for their parents' food. It's the other way around. Parents supply food for their children. I will gladly spend myself and all that I have for your spiritual good, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me. Now we're getting into some dirty stuff here. Paul is going to a recalcitrant church, a church that he has corrected. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians are basically corrections to the church. Here's what you're doing wrong, guys. Don't make me come and spank you. You know, you need to straighten up in these areas. You've got an immoral person in the church that's sleeping with his husband's wife, and you got to put him out of the church. You're acting like nothing's wrong. When you get together for communion service, people get drunk and carouse, and wow, what a church. I mean, you know, some of you are probably thinking, well, I'd kind of like to join that church. No, no. That's not what it's all about. And they were totally selfish in their outlook. And Paul says, now I'm coming to you a third time, but I'm coming to serve you. I'm coming to serve you. And in this, there are some things that a servant's person will have to be effective. And this is true whether it's a person that you love to serve or a person that you just resist serving. Someone that doesn't deserve your service. Someone that doesn't deserve a servant's heart from you. And he says, first of all, I will not be a burden to you. He says, I'm not coming to be a burden to you. It's not about what you can give me. It's about what I can give you. That's what servanthood is really all about. It's what you can give to them. What gifts, what abilities, what do you have that you can give to other people? How do you serve them? Well, he says, number two, I don't want what you have, I want you. There's no manipulation going on here. There's no, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Servanthood is really an all or nothing proposition. You should expect to get nothing back from it. That's just the way God says to do it. You know, we live in a culture where you treat me good, I'll treat you good. We're seeing this, by the way. Here I go. Hang on. Here we go. We're seeing this in the candidates of our presidential election. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. You treat me mean, I'm coming after you with both fists. Folks, that's not godly. That has nothing to do with the Spirit of Christ. The servant serves even when you can't get anything out of it. And it doesn't even play into the picture of it. It doesn't even play into the picture of it. It's self-sacrificing. Number three, he says, parents supply food for their children, not the other way around. Paul saw himself as the parent of those people at the church. They were children of God. They were his spiritual children, and they needed to grow up. And if there's ever a sacrificial kind of life that's lived, parents, you know it, right? You give up for your children. You sacrifice for your children. And children don't even realize it until they have children of their own. My dad got so smart once I got married. And he got absolutely brilliant when I had kids of my own. And now that I'm a grandfather, he's right up there. You know, I mean, he's about as high as you can get. It's like my eyes were open to the sacrifice that they made, because now I'm called to make those sacrifices, and because I saw it made by my parents, I can make them, because I know the reward comes at the end, not at the beginning. That's just free. That doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, but that's just kind of free. And then he says, I will gladly spend myself for your spiritual good. That's what service is all about. Serving others is all about spending yourself for the spiritual good of others. You see, when we serve God, when we serve others, we're actually serving God. Now think about this for a minute. How do you serve God? I mean, how do you serve God in a way that actually benefits Him? Well, the answer is, you can't. He's God. He's got everything. He is everything. Trying to serve God is like the little child that brings the dandelion that's old and beat up to his parents and says, Mommy, I want you to have this. It's the thought behind it. That dandelion doesn't mean a thing to anybody, but you'd love the heart behind it. It's not what you give that matters to God. It's the heart behind it. And so we serve God, we serve others because in it we serve God. So God says, you want to serve me? Great. See that guy over there? He needs help. Go help him. When you serve others, you serve me. It says in Matthew 25:37, it says, Jesus was talking about the last judgment and about serving God and all that kind of stuff. He says, then the righteous ones will say, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you in sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will tell them, I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. You were doing it to me. When we serve each other, when we're truly serving each other, that's how we serve God. You know, I want you to know I love worship. I love what we call worship here, the song time. You know, when we worship God, that's beautiful, it's wonderful. But that is not the only way, and it's probably not the ultimate way that we serve God. We serve God when we get out into our community, when we get out into those that don't know God, and we serve them and we give them a cup of cold water, we help them with their finances, you know, whatever it is that they need. That's how we serve God in a great way, is by serving other people. That's why, you know, this year we talked about getting more involved in our community. We're doing that in a number of ways. When they're doing the revamp of this room, we're going to meet in the youth room one Sunday. And on that Sunday, we're going to ask our church body to bring in for Community Action House personal products that help people. One of the desperate needs that they have is for stuff like laundry soap, deodorant, toothbrushes, toothpaste, toilet paper, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Not a food drive. They need food too, but one of the desperate things that they need are those things. And we're going to load up our cars with that stuff and bring it to church and donate it to them, because we need to reach out to our community. We're going to be involved in the Wake Up revivals that are coming in May to Holland, down at the DeVos Center. It's where all churches are getting together. We're going to help with that. We're going to get involved in our community. Why? Because that's how we serve God. When we support our missionaries on the field, we're serving God by doing that. We live a servant's life in order to serve God. And you understand that servanthood is not a spiritual gift, it's a spiritual obligation. Now, it's important to remember that, because you cannot say, I'm sorry, I just don't have the gift of service. Yes, you do. Everybody's got it. If you don't get it, you got to make it. Because spiritual service is an obligation. You must be getting hospitality mixed up with servant's heart. You know, hospitality is a gift, the ability to make people feel comfortable, and you know that you can serve any place you are, any way you are. You can serve in the way that God wants you to serve. So I want to close this morning with a couple of questions that I think are important for us to grab a hold of. First of all, the big question: am I a servant? Just ask ourselves that question: am I a servant? What does a servant do? He serves others. One of the toughest things to do in our lives is to kind of analyze our own standing and to discover whether we're truly serving others or whether we're doing it as tokenism. You know, just kind of a little bit at a time. Who am I serving? One of the ways you can answer that question is, okay, you think you're a servant, who are you serving? Who can you name that you're serving on a regular basis? Or, you know, who have you served lately? Who can I serve in the future? This is important because it teaches us to look at servant proactively. I want you to get up tomorrow morning thinking, I get to serve somebody today. I don't know who it is. I don't know where it's going to be. I don't know how it's going to manifest itself. But as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I get to serve somebody today. You'd be amazed at how that changes your outlook on life. We are naturally selfish people. Everybody here is. We look for our own comfort first. We look for our own convenience first. And if we don't take it by the throat, if we don't take that selfishness by the throat and throttle it into submission. Oh, so violent. Yeah. It takes violence to get past some of these things. If we don't throttle it into submission, we will continue on in our selfish ways and we'll feel good about it. But it doesn't please God. Who am I going to serve today? Ask yourself that question. And then finally, is my service an act of worship? Because really, it's possible to serve other people with the wrong motives and not get any reward for it in heaven. But when it is an act of worship, it becomes powerful in the kingdom of God. Are you a servant? Do we serve each other? Or do we just talk about it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we have your word to lead and to guide us. And Lord, as we close this time together, I pray that you would help us to be servants. God, there are some people here this morning that are just super servants. I thank you for them, God. But God, I know that they want to be even more of a servant in the future. God, there are some people here this morning, this is new to, this is fresh word for them. They never thought about it before. God, I pray that you would penetrate their hearts and that you would cause them to change and to grow to become part of the kingdom of God. Lord, we ask you to do all this now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.